Greetings, welcome to Table Talk. Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porth with you today, two Lutheran pastors daring to be Lutheran. Once again, welcome to Table Talk. If you haven't been with us, we've been studying St. Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 17. We just finished up with the Transfiguration, and we're going to pick up at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith."
Wow.
"For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you."
Little faith disciples again.
Oh.
Because their object is so little. And that's Jesus. They don't trust him.
Right.
This is you and me as well. We're just like the disciples. It's no wonder they can't cast out. Because remember, he'd given them authority to do such things earlier in Matthew's gospel. Now they can't do it.
Right.
And Jesus diagnoses the problem. "Oh, ye of little faith."
It's like Peter when Jesus walks on the water.
Yeah.
The object of his faith has moved. His eyes diverted from Jesus to the wind and the waves.
And in an instant, the little faith disciples, after Peter, James, and John have just seen all of his divinity leaking out full blast on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Right. Right. That really ratchets it up, doesn't it?
And to use the language of the way people speak is, we want to have a mountaintop experience with our faith. Well, they just did. And look what happens immediately after that. A fall, if you will.
Yes.
The little doubt disciples, all of a sudden Jesus isn't so big anymore because they don't see the divinity leaking out anymore. Now they've just got to trust what he says.
Right.
That I'm the Christ. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come. Trust me, I'm here for you. I'm here to save you. Well, really? Really? I don't know about that anymore.
So folks, you know, a lot of times we'll talk about my faith. Well, okay, when you talk about that, are you talking about something that is within you, something that you exercise, something that you build and strengthen? In other words, does it become more focused on you and what you're doing with it? Or, as you said earlier, Brent, is the object of that faith always Christ? And that's a huge shift, isn't it? Because
sure
the object of faith is all important. I might believe that a chair is God, and I might be sincere, and I might have just try to strengthen that, but the object is a chair. It's worthless. And so here, little faith disciples, as you say.
That's right. That's right. This is interesting in the Large Catechism when Dr. Luther asked the question, what does it mean to have a God? And the question is, well, what you put your faith in, that which you trust and cling to with all your heart, that's your God. And, well, brothers and sisters, as you read this text, Jesus is the one true God. And so then your faith is great when it clings to him.
Right.
And he's the one who casts out demons. He's the one who's come to conquer Satan. Satan's kingdom is no more. Jesus has come and pillaged Satan's kingdom, and he has, he's broken you out of your prison. Broken you out of your prison. The prison that you've made for yourself of sin, death, and damnation. And the devil, of course, has become your warden of your self-made penitentiary, and Jesus has come to break you out.
Yes.
And he has.
Yeah,
he
out, has. Out of Egypt and now in the wilderness where the Lord now guides and leads you and provides for your every need.
Yep, that's right. That's right. And that's why Jesus says these words about moving mountains.
Right.
If your faith is right, well, then there you go.
It's not the size of the faith, because he uses the grain of mustard seed analogy, doesn't he? It's not the size of it. See, we try to quantify it, don't we? But rather, what's the object of it?
Right. That's exactly right.
Because if your faith is Jesus, can Jesus say to a mountain, "Move from here to there"? Yeah, no problem. For Jesus, nothing is impossible.
And that's why I'm convinced that's precisely why then you have our Lord predicting what's going to happen to him again in the next verses.
Yeah, because as you pointed out, Brent, because now their faith has to deal with a hidden God. hidden from their eyes, as the divinity no longer leaking through. Now they have this man standing before, and all they have is his word.
Right.
And they trust, they must trust that word.
And here, through his word, now he reveals who he is. And that's why we pick this up then in verse, 22? So they're gathering in Galilee. Jesus tells them. He preaches another sermon. I love our Lord's sermons, you know, most of them, except for the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters. But they're usually pretty short. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they're going to kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day, and they're greatly distressed. Yeah, I would be too, because again, Son of Man talk is the Daniel 7 talk. Mm-hmm. This is the divine Son of Man. This is God. And Son of Man, Daniel 7 talk, is the one who has he is the Messiah, the divine Messiah, who rules and has a kingdom that will last forever. Now, you see, if you're a Jew in Jesus' day and you know this Daniel 7 prophecy, and they know that Jesus is making this association, they hear Son of Man and they think great things. They think overthrowing the Romans. They think of Jesus as a community organizer, Messiah, where he will transform not only society but the world,
mm-hmm,
and make it a utopia. I mean, they envision a Jesus who would make all the community organizers of our day jealous.
Right, right.
I mean, the community organizers of today, they can only do what they want through raw power and manipulation and tyranny. And that's what they expect of Jesus, too. And instead, he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, and he's going to be killed. What? This it's no wonder they're so greatly distressed. It's interesting that when you read Mark's gospel, and I know we're in Matthew, but for the fun of it, folks, just read through Mark's gospel once, the whole way through. And as you read through it, just notice how often when Jesus speaks or does a miracle, how the people are, and the words are, they vary, totally amazed. They're like overwhelmed with fear. Like, mm-hmm, for example, when Jesus rises from the dead,
right,
at the end of Mark's gospel, the women are totally afraid.
Right.
Because here, Jesus doesn't meet their expectations. And secondly, as I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And part of learning the fear of the Lord is this, is that you're not God anymore.
Right.
You're not in control. Jesus is. And then all of a sudden, your world collapses. Because here in this man, this preacher from Nazareth, all of a sudden you're dealing with God. Really? Yeah, that's right. And so your whole world, your whole theological matrix, where you're the center of the universe, ends.
Yeah, you go into a free fall, and it's that kind of fear where you're just helpless. You can't grasp. It's just, it's bigger than you. You know, here with these words, it's kind of interesting with the Son of Man language, Brent. It almost seems like Jesus, if you will, takes them back up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The whole 12 now, Son of Man, remember, and shows him his glory with his words and says, okay, this is who I am, and this is what must happen to me.
Yes, that's interesting here. Just like the tabernacle in the Old Testament was Mount Sinai on wheels, so now Jesus is Mount of Transfiguration on wheels. Remember, they come down from the mountain. And so you got to listen to him.
Listen to him.
And so Jesus is Mount of Transfiguration on two sandals, if you will, walking. In other words, the temple of God, Emmanuel. The word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. You know, I'm doing the bringing other gospel verses in.
Sure.
But I can't help myself.
Naughty, naughty.
Oh, that can't help
You
myself.
Can't do that, Brent.
Yeah, I can.
Some would say you can't do that.
I'm going to do it.
Go ahead, do it.
I'm going to do it. But that's what Jesus is doing. But this is what it means for him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16. This is what it means for Jesus to be the Son of Man.
You know, Brent, the other thing too, when he says he's about to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And you can understand why that would greatly distress them, because that's just counter to everything they expect, as you were saying. But then his predictions, and will be raised again on the third day. And I wonder if that's what distresses them as well, or if they don't even hear that.
I think it's the whole lot.
Yeah, it's all mind-blowing.
It is. But there are those who have gotten wind of it, and they know their Old Testament, and they get it. And so you've got this guy named Joseph of Arimathea, who's been a disciple secretly, because he's on the Sanhedrin, right?
Right.
I mean, I told my youth group on Sunday, because we read through Mark's chapters of our Lord's suffering and death and burial. And there's a reason why I did this, because most of the kids that I have in my congregation, they don't come to church during Lent, during midweek, and they don't come to church on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. They don't even know the story. They don't even know the basic facts of our Lord's suffering, death, and burial. Hmm. Now, most of them will come on Resurrection Day. But I'm doing a sidebar here.
Sure.
I'm becoming convinced that pastoral care with the young people anymore, and we don't have a parochial school, so this puts it in context.
Right.
Pastoral care in congregations for kids where you don't have a parochial school, you can't take anything for granted. They don't know the stories. Well, in any event, that's why I bring up Joseph of Arimathea.
Right.
He's like a modern-day American senator, or, if you will, a modern-day Supreme Court justice. Imagine that, a disciple. And he's the one who comes, and he knows.
Right.
That's why he asks for the Lord's body, puts him in a tomb. And then you've got other, again, all throughout the New Testament, there are people who get it, because they know Isaiah 53, and they know that, well, okay, yeah, that's right, it's Jesus. He's the one. And they're his hangers-on. They won't let go.
And his own disciples are struggling with this.
Well,
maybe a little too close to the fire, if you will.
I think so. It's a good, in John's gospel, Jesus says, I can't tell you everything right now because it's just too much for you.
Right.
You'll just have to wait. I can't unload the whole enchilada of what I've got to say right now. And that's another sidebar. I think pastors can learn from that, too, in teaching. They just can't unload everything in one lesson.
Oh, now he's looking at me now.
Exactly, I am, because that's a real pastoral.
I got to shorten my 45-minute sermons down in my 2-hour Bible classes.
You can make your point. In other words, you can't give the whole counsel of God from the Bible in one sermon.
Right.
Or in one lesson.
Make sure you make one point.
Or two,
Well, let's start with one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes you dump the whole load and there's nothing that sticks.
Well, I'll tell you another example. Here we are. I'm not surprised anymore by anything. I'm saddened, I think, by a lot of things. Things that would normally surprise me, I'm saddened by. For example, when I hear adults read the story of our Lord's, and we did it with the kids this past Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
When I hear adults read the story of our Lord's suffering and death, and they come to a name, and they can't even pronounce the name. Pilate, they say. They don't even know the guy's name. They've heard on TV and they've probably done the Pilate exercise thing. And that's what they think this guy's name is.
Right.
So another sidebar, but it's also in connection with this. I'm on a roll. I can't help myself. My mic again. I'll tell you, these mics are killing me.
When he gets excited.
They're killing me. We, at the time of the Reformation, when you read the preface to the Large Catechism, and Dr. Luther laments that the pastors don't know anything and the people don't know anything. Well, generally speaking, I think we're about at that point.
Well, and I think, you bring up some good points, and those are the things that I think set a pastor back and make us realize where our people are at and what we must be doing as far as our teaching.
Yeah, well, you can't assume anything.
No.
When you teach. You really can't. You have, in my opinion, pastors in the parish have to start with ABCs and repeat the ABCs and repeat the ABCs and repeat the ABCs, because you cannot assume. And I was taught by two retired parochial school teachers in my first congregation. They told me, Pastor Kuhlman, you think that you can say things once and we'll get it. Don't believe that.
And they were
right.
That's a good point. So the one point, if nothing else, that you want to take away, teaching the faith has become more basic than ever. The Bible. Read and teach the Bible to your people. And now point two, the Small Catechism. But more after the break.